But I think we should acknowledge that we have the most wonderful pianist that's back with us, right? Can you guys agree with that? it was really encouraging to hear her piano playing again this morning, so thank you so much. I'm really excited you're back, and you're back soon. Like, we weren't expecting you for another couple of weeks, but God is just blessing you with some healing, and you're here, and so praise God. And I also want to just thank Steve and Brian for the flexibility that we have to be able to continue worship even when our praise team isn't here. So that just shows us that we are not a church that's dependent on a couple of people up here, but we're actually a church that just wants to praise God, right? So that's fantastic. Well, I'm really excited to be here this morning. And I bet that you guys knew I was going to say that, right? Like, if you've been paying attention for the last 4 months, you knew I was going to say that. But here's the question I want to ask you guys. Why am I excited to be here? Anybody? Because I love Jesus? What else? What do I always say? We're family. I'm excited to be here because we get to be here, right? Like, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to come together, to worship together, to be a family together. And so I'm excited to be here to worship. And I get excited, and I'm really excited because I think God's doing some great things here at Leaf River Baptist Church. Like, I don't know exactly what God's going to do. I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I just know that God is doing something amazing within our church. And so I'm really excited because as a group, we get to be a part of whatever it is that God's doing here. And that's awesome. Like, that's super exciting. And last week we started a brand new series called We Are the Church. Brand new series called We Are the Church. And we have this nice graphic up here that is our church, cartoonified. So that's really cool because we are the church and we're funny. We're cartoons, I guess. But I'm really excited because we're up here and we're spending some time talking about church membership. And that's a little bit questioning, like, why are we spending time talking about church membership? I mean, if we're honest, most of you guys have been around here for a really, really long time. Some of you guys have been around here since the church started 35 years ago. Like, you guys are committed. It's already clear. You guys are committed, right? So why are we spending time talking about church membership? Why do we need to study about membership? Well, here's what I'll tell you. I've talked to many people over the years. Like, I've talked to a lot of people. I've been doing this for a few years, and I've talked to a lot of different people over the years, and I've seen a lot of different perspectives on church membership in general. Okay, like, I've seen a lot of people just have different thoughts about church membership, and some churches are like, really, really uptight because they want to get as many numbers on that role as is humanly possible, right? Like, I remember being at a church in Lafayette that I am pretty sure the membership was something like 500 people. The attendance was like 40, okay? They just really wanted to have as many people on that role as possible. And then I've known some other churches that every single year, all the membership was completely wiped out except for the lead pastor. And every year you would have to like recommit to the church. And I've seen other churches that don't do membership at all. Like, they just don't think membership is an important thing. And so they don't do it at all. And so I've done a little bit of study on the topic myself. And I've always been kind of a middle of the road person, probably like most of you guys are, probably we're probably very similar. Like I'm a Christian, so I guess I should join a church, right? Like, that's just the thing to do. But it's not, you don't have to get mad about it. Like I just, in my mind, sure, membership is a thing that Christians do, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, member or not, like, it's not that important. Now, programmatically, practically, sometimes there's a reason to become a member. Like I wanted to serve in the youth department, okay? And so in order to serve in the youth department, then I had to be a member of the church. So I joined the church so that I could teach, right? So programmatically, there were some things that just, it made sense to be a member, right? But then there's another group of people that would say it's good for people to just kind of bounce around to churches every couple of years. Like, okay, I'm going to attend Leaf River Baptist for a few months, then I'm going to attend Leaf River Methodist for a few months, then I'm going to go over to Forreston, and I'm going to attend the Forreston Reformed, and I'm going to attend Forreston Methodist, and then I'm going to go up to Heartland up in Rockford for a few. Like it's okay to just bounce around everywhere, and I've seen people like that, and I've talked to some people like that jumping from church to church is just normal. And then I've seen other people like many of you guys that have just committed to one church. Like this is my church, and this is where I'm at, and I love my church. And so, you know, seeing all of these different perspectives, what's the big deal? Like, is it just personality? Is that why people join a church? Why some people don't join a church? Is it just, hey, you know, your personality is the type of person that needs to be committed. I don't feel like I need to be committed to a church, so our personalities are just different. Like, what's the big deal? If church membership, is it actually important? Well, this is one of those areas that's a little bit questionable. So here's what I want to do, and I want to invite all of you guys to do this with me. As we go through this study, I want us all to just take a step back from what we already know, right? Because a lot of us already know a lot of stuff. So let's take a step back from what we already know, and let's just look at the scriptures with a fresh perspective to say, okay, God, what do you think about membership? God, what are you telling us about membership, about church membership, about what does that mean? And so let's just take that perspective, and here's what I think is going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. Number one, either you're going to be affirmed in what you believe. Like, God's going to say, yeah, you know what? You believe what I taught about church membership. Or the other thing that could happen is maybe your thoughts, maybe your beliefs change a little bit as they realign with what the scripture says. Right, so one of those two things is going to happen. Either you're going to be affirmed that, yes, I am doing the right thing, or you're going to be convicted to say, well, I need to do something a little bit different. And that's what the Word of God does, right? Like, that's why we continue to study. That's why we continue to learn from the Word of God, because either we're affirmed in what we believe, or we're convicted that we need to change something. And so that's what we're going to do over these next few weeks. But to start the series out, I wanted to see if membership was even biblical. Like, is this even a thing we should be talking about? Because from my perspective, if it's not in this book, then I have no business talking about it from this stage, right? Like we can have a personal conversation somewhere, and I can give you my opinion, I can give you my perspective, whatever, but if it's not in this book, I shouldn't be talking about it up here. So is it even biblical? Is there even a reason for us to have a biblical, a membership conversation from the pulpit? And so last week we started this, and we looked at the significance between the church as the bride of Christ and the church being the body of Christ. And you know, there's an argument to say that, well, maybe when we're talking about the bride of Christ, we're talking about the global church. We're not talking about the local church. I was even in a conversation with somebody earlier this week that said there's no such thing as a global church. It's only a local church. Like, there's a lot of different perspectives. So what does the Bible say? So as we began to look through our passage in 1 Corinthians 12, let's just read that real quick here. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he does. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And here's what we saw. Here's the big idea that we saw is that Christians are actually individual members of a greater body. Christians are individual members of a greater body. We saw that Paul is addressing specific churches in the New Testament. He's not addressing a part of the church in Galatia. He's addressing the church of Galatia, right? We saw that he's addressing specific churches. So then it's logical, the thing that we know is that the local church is biblical. Based on what we saw last week, the local church is a biblical thing. That's a real thing. But that doesn't mean that membership is biblical. Like, okay, there's the local church that exists. We exist as an entity, but that doesn't mean we have to become members. Like, what does that mean? Or if it is biblical, then maybe some churches just take it way too seriously, and maybe other churches just don't care about it at all. Like, it's not a big deal at all. Kind of like a membership to the Lions Club or to the Eagles Club, right? Like, I can join, and there's some perks to being a member, but in reality, I can still attend an event without being a member of the Eagles Club, right? Like, I'm still allowed to attend this thing. So is that kind of what membership is? Maybe membership should be thought of as no big deal. If a church wants me to be a member, then fine, whatever. But it's really not that big of a deal in my life. But what if, and here's what I want to begin to think about, what if God had something more planned for church membership? What if church membership isn't just saying, yeah, I belong to that group of people? What if God has something more planned for church membership? What if church membership is actually important, not just for the members, but for the leaders as well? What if church membership is actually a big deal? What if I viewed membership as something that is as important as reading the Bible or my personal prayer time? What if I viewed membership as that important of it? Like, it's actually a vital part, a vital aspect of the local church. And I think what we're going to see here is that church membership is a vital part of the local church. But I think even more than that, we're going to see that church membership is a vital part of the Christian's life. Church membership is a vital part of the Christian's life. It's actually important. And I told you that we're going to look at three different options or three different concepts that we're going to kind of go through. And so the first concept that I want us to look at this morning is that in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, there is an existence of church government. There is an existence of church, like church government actually exists. Okay? We talked about that as we read through Titus over the last couple of months. We talked about the qualifications of an elder and kind of what the elder did. We talked about their job within the church. So let's talk about what it means, a little bit more about what it means that there are elders within the church. So we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, okay? So I want to encourage you guys to just keep up with me. Look at Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And in that passage it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Then let's look over at 1 Peter. Let's flip over to 1 Peter It's here. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." So we see in these passages that elders are called to shepherd over the flock. Elders are called to shepherd over the flock and to exercise authority, to exercise oversight over the flock that God has entrusted to them, that God has given them. Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." This passage tells us that elders are to work among the members, right? The elders are not to just stand in their office or stand on their platform and tell everyone else what to do, but the elders are actually called to work among the members, and that they're supposed to admonish the members. Here's what that means. The elders are supposed to hold the members accountable. Say, this is godly living. They're supposed to hold them accountable to scriptures. What about in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who would have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage of you to you." We read that the elders are to keep watch over the souls of the people in the church. It tells us that the elders actually have to give an account. The elders have to stand before God at the day of judgment. Me and all of the elders of this church are going to stand before God, and God's going to say, "What did you do at Leaf River Baptist Church? Did you care for the people that I told you to care for? Did you teach the people that I told you to teach?" But here's the reality of this information. Here's the reality. If an elder is supposed to give oversight or admonish or keep watch over your soul, then they have to kind of know who they're supposed to be caring for. Right? If they're supposed to care for you, they have to know who you are. I mean, it's just practical. If I'm supposed to care for you, then I need to know you. I need to have a count to say, yes, these are the people that I personally am supposed to be caring for. It's just practical. Otherwise, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to miss the mark in providing that care. If I don't know who I'm supposed to be caring for, I'm going to miss the mark, and I'm not going to succeed in doing that. Let me put this another way. Let's say that your spouse asks you to stop by the store to pick up a few groceries on your way home from work. And you go, but she doesn't give you a list of what you're supposed to pick up. The only possible way for you to do what she wanted you to do would be purchase everything in the store, right? But that's not feasible. It's not possible. So that means she has to give you a list in order for you to do the thing that she asked you to do. It's the same thing with church membership. It's the same thing with church membership, with elders in the church. If the elders do not know who is in the church, then they have no hope of fulfilling the task that God has put before them. So we can see the concept of church membership through the existence of church governance. We see that church membership is actually a vital part of church governance. There can be no church oversight. There can be no church rule if there is no church membership. It doesn't work. Let's move on, because I'm going to go through a lot of stuff. We're going to go just rapid this morning. The second thing that we see in the New Testament when we talk about church membership is that there's an exercise of church discipline. That's part of church membership. This is a really hard topic to discuss, though, because most people don't understand what church discipline actually is. Now, for most people, including myself, for a long time, when I hear the term church discipline, there are thoughts of dread, of like public excommunication, of like somebody calling you up to the front of the room and you having to pour out every little thing that you've done, and then the whole church say, we're going to shun you from our lives. Like, that's what's in my mind of church discipline. But that's not what church discipline actually is. That's not what there's a lot of misunderstanding around church discipline that I would love to talk through. However, that's like a whole other sermon series, frankly. So this morning, I'm just going to give you the highlights. I'm going to give you the big pieces this morning. What is church discipline? Well, simply put, church discipline is discipleship. Church discipline is discipleship. A little more in-depth definition would show us that there is both formative church discipline and there is corrective church discipline. Formative church discipline would be the right preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That would be me up here with the Bible saying, this is what the Bible says. That would be your Sunday school teacher saying, this is what the Bible says. That would be our Bible study saying, this is what the Bible says. That's the formative church discipline. Corrective church discipline would be the direct confrontation of sin in the life of a member. That would be me pulling Steve aside and saying, Steve, I see this in your life, and this isn't the right thing to be doing. That's corrective church discipline. Here's what church membership does. Church membership, or church discipline, maintains the purity of the church and displays God's glory. Church discipline maintains the purity of the church and displays God's glory. So I've given you some definitions. I've given you some thoughts there. But I've not yet shown you the biblical precedent. So far it's just me saying words, right? So let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. This is kind of the go-to passage. This is kind of the common passage. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, it says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established that, I'm sorry, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the witness of two or three witnesses, by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We see this passage. Jesus is giving instructions on how to deal with confrontation, on how to deal with behaviors, with sinful behavior between brothers. This portion of the passage really sticks out in the context that Jesus told people to go and tell it to the church. If it didn't work between you and that person, if it didn't work between you and a couple of witnesses, then go tell it to the church. Now, in this passage, Jesus is teaching to go to the leaders of the church and discuss the situation with them and allow them to have wisdom over the circumstances. Go to the leaders and talk to them. This passage is commonly known as the passage that tells us how to deal with conflict in the context of the Christian walk. This is the passage that tells us how do we deal with when you and I have problems, how do we deal with that? This passage is also the basis for church discipline. But I want to turn to another passage this morning. I want us to look at another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to read verses 1 through 13, and this is a messed up story. Listen to this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated, even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if I'm present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside of the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. In this passage, we read about a story about a guy that has slept with his father's wife. And that's pretty messed up in and of itself. However, it's even worse because they're bragging about it. They're okay with it. They're boasting about it. Like, they don't see a problem. The church is okay with this sin. Now, the question is, were they actually okay with the sin? Or were they too scared to do anything about it? Were they too scared to call someone out on it? And we don't know that, but what we do know is it is clear that Paul is calling the church as a whole, unified body. Paul is calling the church to remove him from his fellowship. And this is not because he sinned one time. This is because he's living in unrepentant sin. You see, in Matthew 18, we see the passage that says that I need to go to a brother and talk to a brother so that we can win, so that we can still be family. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see someone that's living in unrepentant sin. And not only is it unrepentant, they're bragging about it. How can we affirm that that person's a follower of Christ if they're bragging about sin? If they're bragging about sin that not even non-Christians would do. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. It says, for as those who persist in sin, this is Paul writing to Timothy on how to lead the church, for as those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. You see, in this passage, Paul tells us that this is the job of the elders. It is the job of the elders to bring this attention, to bring these actions to the attention of the church, if need be. The first job is for them to privately confront and privately rebuke. But there is a case, there is an importance of taking it to the entire church as a whole so that the church can make a decision about this. So that the church, as a unified body, can take action. Now, here's the thing. This action that they're taking presupposes the idea of church membership. Because if there is no church membership, then there is no church discipline, because it's not possible, because there's nothing to set aside from. If there is no church membership, then who is the all that these passages are speaking of? Does Paul simply write this letter and tell people to carry out these actions to just whoever's on the street at that particular time? No, he's calling them to gather the believers together and to talk through this stuff. It would be pointless to have church discipline if there was no church membership. Formative church discipline exists to encourage and inform the believer, and corrective church discipline exists to show the believer their sin so that they can repent. Not so that they can be ostracized, not so that they can be shunned, not so that they can be said, hey, look at that horrible person. The purpose of corrective church discipline is so that someone can repent and refocus on Christ instead of their own sin. That's the purpose. And any church, I'll just say this, any church that uses church discipline as a way to shame people, as a way to just, you know, be a bully in the community, be a bully in the church, is not doing that biblically. Again, church discipline, whether formative or corrective, requires the church to uphold membership standards. And it requires the elders to know who those members are. And it requires the members to know who those elders are. That's just how it works. If there was no membership, then there would be no accountability. Because here's what could happen. I could say, well, Merle's not a part of my church, so I don't have to pay attention to him. Or Merle could say, you're not my elder, I'm not a part of your church, so I don't have to pay attention to what you have to say. If there was no church membership, then there would be no church accountability. Because I can just say that it doesn't apply to me. So what we see here is that church membership is actually a vital part of church discipline. Church membership is actually a vital part of church discipline. The third thing that we see through the New Testament as we talk about church membership is the exhortation to mutual edification. Exhortation to mutual, that's a lot of big words right there. That's a few big words. It basically means this, that as church members, we have been called to build each other up. As church members, we have been called to build each other up, not to shame each other, not to make each other feel bad. We've been called to build each other up. John MacArthur says it this way. Scripture exhorts all believers to edify the other members by practicing the one another commands of the New Testament and exercising their spiritual gifts. Mutual edification only exists in the defined, committed relationship, much like the set of friends that I had in high school that I talked about last week. Like, we were a group of people that were defined. We knew who we were. Edification, mutual edification, only exists in defined, committed relationships. That's the only way it works. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10 with me real quick here. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 is what we're going to look at. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here we read not only that we should not neglect meeting each other, which is a pretty common passage that people use to talk about going to church. So not only are we not supposed to neglect meeting together, but we have to consider why we're meeting together. Why are we coming together? It's not just to neglect getting together, but we're supposed to be considering how to stir each other up to love and good deeds. How do we stir each other? It's not my job to stir all of you, right? This is mutual edification. It's my job to stir you, and it's your job to stir me. It's your job to stir each other to love and good deeds. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be seeking ways to love and serve each other. We're supposed to be seeking ways to encourage each other. That's why we get to come together here every single week. What about 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, we see that we've been given gifts. We've been given gifts, and that's done in order to glorify God. That's why God's given us gifts, to glorify Him and to encourage each other. We're supposed to be encouraging each other. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to our main passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For this mutual edification that happens in family. We read that these gifts have been given to us by the same Spirit. Now here's the thing. This mutual edification presupposes church membership. Mutual edification presupposes church membership. It supposes some sort of commitment to a local body of believers, and church membership is simply the formal, practical way that we do that. So here's the thing. Church membership is a vital part of the Christian life. It's not just to put your name on a piece of paper. It's actually a vital part of the Christian life. We, as followers of Christ, are following Christ and following His teaching. And church membership is a vital part of that. So we can see that it is, in fact, biblical. It's seen throughout the Scriptures, not in name, but in concept. Like Paul never wrote a letter that said, "Now, Timothy, make sure to have everyone sign this piece of paper to prove that they're church members." That never, ever happened. But we do see it in concept throughout the New Testament. We just went over a lot of passages, and what we did is called systematic theology. What we did is we took a lot of passages from all over, and we put them together to understand the concept of church membership. And that tells us that as believers, we should be making a commitment to a local church. We should be making a commitment to a local church as believers. Now, I'm excited to say that my family and I have made that commitment right here at Leaf River Baptist Church, just like a lot of you have. We've made that commitment to say, this is our church. And being a member of a church is something that for far too long, many people have taken for granted. Being a member of a church is something that people have taken for granted. And there's a guy by the name of Jonathan Lehman, and he wrote a book on church membership. It's a phenomenal book. He gives a great analogy of the church, but in order to fully understand his analogy, I have to give you some background by telling you what the church is not. If you're a Christian, the church is not a club. It's not a voluntary organization where membership is optional for you. It's not a friendly group of people who share an interest in Jesus and gather around to talk about life issues. That's not what church membership is. The church is not a service provider where the customer has the ultimate authority and is required to come in and get a spiritual fill-up once a week. That's not what the church is. The church is more than that. The church is our place of refuge. In the New Testament, the church is everywhere. The church members knew who they were. The church leaders knew who they were responsible for. The local church is the tool that God began in order to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the local church is. The local church is the place that Christians join together to glorify God corporately as well as personally. The local church is important and can only fulfill its mission when Christians, when you and I, realize that church membership is actually more than just putting your name on a piece of paper. Church membership is actually more than just putting your name on a piece of paper or earning the right to vote. Right? Like, we're having this business meeting coming up in a few weeks, and that means if I'm a member, I get to vote. That's not what church membership is about. Over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to dig into what a member does. We're going to dig into what does a member actually do? What's the purpose? Because it is biblical. We've seen throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire New Testament this morning, we've seen the concept of church membership, but you can actually trace that throughout the entire scriptures, Old and New Testament. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to dig into that. We're going to dig into what does it mean. There are benefits to being a church member, absolutely. And there's also responsibilities to being a church member. I love the way John MacArthur, he closes this section in his systematic theology this way. It's kind of a long quote, but bear with me. He says, living out a commitment to a local church involves many responsibilities. Exemplifying a godly lifestyle in the community, exercising one's spiritual gifts in diligent service, contributing financially to the work of the ministry, giving and receiving admonition with meekness and in love, and faithfully participating in corporate worship. Much is expected because much is at stake. For only when every believer is faithful to this kind of commitment is the church able to live up to her calling as Christ's representative on earth. That's why the church exists, because we are Christ's representatives to the earth. So what is the point of church membership? Church membership is all about the church taking specific responsibility for you, and you for the church. There's a mutual responsibility. So today I want you to consider your membership to a local church. And for most of you, that's Leaf River Baptist Church. I want you to consider for a moment your commitment, your membership to the church. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've never actually accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what, I've been attending church for a while, but I don't actually have a relationship with Christ. Well, that means you can't join a church because there's no commonality with believers. So that means this morning, you need to firm up that commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to admit the fact that you have sinned. And that the penalty for that sin is your death. But that Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And then came back, resurrected from the dead, so that we can have a life with him. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been attending for a long time, but you've never taken the step to join here at LRBC. Maybe you've been attending for months or years or decades, but you've never taken the step to become a member of LRBC. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for where do you belong? We're all looking for a place to belong. We all long for a family. So maybe you're here this morning and you realize I'm looking for a place to belong. And I want to put my membership in a place that's focused on glorifying God in every step of the way. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that while you are a member, and you meant it when you joined, you haven't really been taking things as seriously as scriptures indicate. You've kind of been just going along with the motions for the last 30 years, or the last 5 years, or the last year. So I want to invite each of you, in whatever situations you're in, to consider what church membership means to you from a biblical perspective. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we start. I'm going to ask everyone to stand as we go into prayer this morning. And if you're here this morning and you realize that there's a decision that you need to make, then I want to ask you to stay seated. I want to ask you to sit back down. And if you're here this morning and there's something that you need prayer for, something you would like to ask someone for prayer for, then I'm going to ask you to sit down. And then everyone else that's standing. Everybody go ahead and stand up. If you can, stand up. Okay, so then everybody else that's standing, I want you to go to someone and pray for them. You don't have to know exactly what you're praying for. You can pray that God will be glorified in their life, whatever that means, that God will be glorified in their life. So if you're standing, you're going to go to someone, you're going to pray for them. If you would like someone to pray, you're going to sit down as Aveline starts the music here, and I'm going to lead us in prayer to start that. Father God, I thank you for who you are. We come to you this morning realizing that you are holy, that you are great, that you are everything, and that we are nothing. And that everything we have, everything that you've blessed us with, is a blessing from you and not of ourselves. God, this morning there's some of us here that maybe you're talking to, maybe you're having a moment with someone, and so I want to ask you to just do whatever it is that you have to do, God. And God, for those of us that are here this morning that have a burden on our heart for a friend, for a family member, God, I want to ask that you provide comfort there. I want to ask that you remind us that you are the God that healeth. Whatever that needs healed, you are the God that does that. I thank you, God, and as we spend a few minutes lifting each other up in mutual edification, I want to thank you, God, for this opportunity that you've given us to be a spiritual family right here in Ogle County. In your name we pray. Amen.